Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 7. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the wedding, and this has been a long wedding. This is now our sixth week in talking about this wedding, and I know that we will get to the end of it sooner or later, and I'm certainly not bored with it. I hope you're not, at any rate. But we've been talking about the wedding and what happens at the wedding, and we've been talking about the latter rain. And we've been learning that in order to receive the latter rain, we must first receive the former rain. The former rain, for those of you who haven't heard this, the former rain is the rain that fell during the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples like tongues of fire on their heads and shoulders. And so that was the former rain of the Holy Spirit, and as powerful as that was, the latter rain is going to be even more powerful. Now, the idea of a former rain is that when the seed is planted in the springtime, or if it's a winter crop in the autumn, when the seed is planted, it needs water to bring it forth. And so it needs that early rain, that former rain, to bring that up. But it also, at the time of the harvest, it needs to have rain. Of course, it has to have rain all the time, but it needs, at a special time at harvest, it needs rain in order to bring the fruit to maturity and to fruition so that it can be harvested and can be a nice harvest. And we're looking for the latter rain today, and we've already determined from our study that the latter rain actually has already begun. And it began in a meeting in Minneapolis in 1888 to a couple of men, Elder A.T. Jones and Dr. E.J. Wagoner, in 1888. And that was the beginning of it. And as the rain develops as dew in the grass and then small showers and then more showers until it finally comes down in torrents, that's the way the latter rain is working. And so we can be participating in the beginning of the latter rain today. Now, we read last time a passage from Testimonies to Ministers, page 507, and I would like to repeat that now and then move forward through the rest of our message. We are actually studying Malachi chapter 3, so I think it would be a good idea if we took a look at that. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger." And we talked about who the messenger was, and we just mentioned them, Jones and Wagner, for today. But we also talked about John the Baptist being the messenger and Elijah being the messenger. And so we have that messenger of a coming Messiah, if you will, a coming king. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And we talked about that. In 1844, people were expecting him to come to earth, but instead he went into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary to do the closing work there. "He shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." And we talked about the covenants, the new covenant and the old covenant. The new covenant being God's promise to us to write his laws on our hearts and on our minds. So he catches our emotions and he catches our intellect, and he writes those laws there. And how hard is it to keep something that's already in your heart or in your mind? And that's the new covenant, and the old covenant was the people's promise that all you that you say we will do. It is our own effort to try to do what God says he wants to do in us. We take it over and we decide to do that ourselves. That's the old covenant. That's man's promise. Okay, so, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And we're going to talk about that. And who shall stand when he appeareth? Sounds like a hard thing, doesn't it? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Are you willing to be cleaned? And going on in verse 3, it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So that's what we've been talking about at this wedding. Okay, Testimonies to Ministers, page 507. Many have, in a great measure, failed to receive the former rain. They have not obtained all the benefits that God has thus provided for them. They expect that the lack will be supplied by the latter rain. And I've heard people say this, you know, well, yeah, I may not be right now, but when the latter rain comes, then the Lord will make me right. Let's hear what she has to say about that thinking. Going on, she says, when the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, they intend to open their hearts to receive it. When the richest abundance of grace shall be bestowed, then they shall intend to open their hearts to receive it. They are making a terrible mistake. The work that God has begun in the human heart in giving his light and knowledge must be continually going forward. Every individual must realize his own necessity. The heart must be emptied of every defilement and cleansed for the indwelling of the Spirit. It was by the confession and forsaking of sin, by earnest prayer and consecration of themselves to God, that the early disciples prepared for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. Not waiting for the latter rain to come, but now. Even though it's already started, we haven't seen the fullest fulfillment of it yet. We need to do that work now. The same work, only in a greater degree, must be done now. Then the human hate agent had only to ask for the blessing and wait for the Lord to perfect the work concerning him. It is God who began the work, and he will finish his work, making man complete in Jesus Christ. But there must be no neglect of the grace represented by the former rain. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification of active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. Let me read those last two sentences again. Only those who are living up to the light that they have now, is what she's talking about, only they will receive greater light. In other words, if we've stopped at what the Lord has showed us, he's not going to show us anymore. If we're not receiving the light that he's already given us, he's not going to give us any more light to reject. And then she says, unless we are daily advancing in the exemplification, that is the showing of the active Christian virtues, in other words, we're getting more and more like Jesus in what we do, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. That's scary. Because we know the latter rain began in 1888. And it's falling on hearts all around us. Is it falling on yours? Is it falling on mine? I pray the Lord that it is. Well, until we are receiving the former rain, the light God has already been giving us since Pentecost, we will not be ready to receive the light of the latter rain. We will reject it and pass over it as being of little consequence. As a result, those who do this will not be able to stand before God without an intercessor. That's what's happening at the wedding. God is preparing his bride. We are guests at the wedding now. But as we attend the wedding, God will work on you and me. And he will make us ready to become the bride, which is God's church corporate, the whole group of God's people, without spot or wrinkle, ready for the consummation of the wedding. Well, let's go back to the covenant for a moment. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just before Daniel, chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. So that's what God's intending to do in you and me. In verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. In verse 21, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Well, there's another passage in Ezekiel that sounds very much like this. Ezekiel chapter 36. So let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 36, and beginning with verse 22, we'll go through verse 28. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 36, it says, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. Now, when it refers to God's name, it's referring to his character. So if we profane God's name, we are profaning his character. And the only way that we can avoid profaning or making common his character is by allowing him to work his character in you and me, in each one of us. So if we're allowing God to do that, then we're not profaning his character. He will preserve and defend his character in us. Now verse 23. And notice how many times you see the word I, then referring to God, and I will sanctify my great name, that is to set it apart for holy use, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, when God is set apart and we are set apart for his use, then he is sanctified in us. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and what? Cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep, that is, to cherish my judgments and do them. Can't read my own writing here. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So what is he saying he's going to do? He's going to cause us to walk in his statutes. And if there's anything that you want to know about, whether you should be doing this or not, tell the Lord, I am your servant. I am your handyman. I am your handmaid. I belong to you. Do what you will with what is yours. Do what you will with me, because I trust that whatever you do with me will be okay. And then you can claim his promise to cause you to do his will and to keep his laws and statutes. You can say, Lord, you have promised to cause me to do it. I'm looking for you. I'm looking to you to cause it to happen. But if we go to him with a wavering heart, he won't know what he wants to do, what we want for him to do. But if we go to him determined that we want in our lives his will and we won't accept any less, then we can claim his promise. Lord, you have promised to me that you will cause me to do this. Now I claim your promise. I don't know how you're going to make a Christian out of me, but you have promised to do it, and I look for results. And I will cooperate with you as much as I can, but there's only so much that I can do. You have my heart. Do with it according to your will. And what does he ask from us? In verse 28, he says, "And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." He just says, be mine. Be my people, and I will take care of all of the rest. So, using the new covenant method of writing his laws on our hearts and minds, God will remove the detestable things from his church and from his people, those who are willing. And we can advance in exemplifying the active Christian virtues. Now, let's look at Malachi 3, verse 2. So let's go back there. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. Here it says, "But who may abide in the day of his coming?" In other words, who can live through it? "And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Now this is serious cleansing. So serious that there is a question whether anyone can survive it. Who can abide in it? Well, the answer is found in the New Testament. Turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "I," that is Jesus talking here, so he's talking about himself, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now, a husbandman is a caretaker, a farmer, if you will. Verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." All right. "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word," that is his creative word, "which I have spoken unto you." Now when God speaks his word to us, "Be ye clean, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect," he has given us his righteousness, and he has cleaned us up. So he's referring to that here. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 4, "Abide in me." In other words, don't run away. Don't go away now. Stick around. We've got more coming. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So, we need to be connected to the vine, to the root stock, so to speak. Verse 5, "I am the vine." That is, Jesus is the vine. "Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We can't do a thing without the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you," notice he's referring to his creative word again, "my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now Jesus, what has he done here? He has just given us a blank check. The only caution here is that it's his signature on that check. His name is on that check. And so that check is blank. We can write in there anything that we need. We can write in there anything that we want. But he will only give us those things that are according to his character or the things that we really need. So everything will be done in His name, in His power, according to what we truly need. He may not always answer our prayers yes. Sometimes He may answer no. Sometimes He may answer maybe. Sometimes He may answer wait a little. But he will give us an answer to the prayer if we're willing to watch and look. All right, so verse 7 again. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now the context of this is fruit bearing. And if we ask Jesus to give us the fruit, He will do that. If we ask Jesus to make us like His character, He will do that. And you can claim that promise. It is a promise that can be claimed. Now, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. So that's what abiding is all about. Don't give up on God's love. Allow Jesus to cut away the dead wood out of your life. He will cause you to survive this cleansing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. This is one of my very favorite texts. In fact, they all are, but this is one that's worth reading when you feel like you're overwhelmed. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Beautiful, beautiful text. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what's he talking about here? Verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, what do we labor from? Everything. But specifically, if we have taken on the old covenant, if we have said, all that you say, I will do, we have taken on a burden that is too heavy. We have taken on a burden that is too much. We can't do it. It's impossible. And so Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from trying to save ourselves. We see what God wants to do in our lives. And we take that upon ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I can do this. I will accomplish it. And we have a list and we go through that list and we say, well, I've done this and I've done this and that was okay. Well, this one, nah, not so much. And I need to work on that one some more. And what are we doing? Let the Lord have it. Let Him take care of it. He's promised to do that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest from all that busyness. Rest from all that concern. Rest from all that worry. And then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Well, what is his yoke? Well, in Christ's Logic Lessons, page 61, I will paraphrase it. There it says what our part in salvation is. And basically what she tells us is that our part, and this would be Christ's yoke, if you will, our part is to yield to the power of God's Word. So if our part, if the yoke that Jesus wants us to take, which would be His yoke, and His yoke is easy, then we just simply yield to the power of God's Word. And all these things that we are labor for and are heavy laden about, God will give us rest because He has promised to cause us to walk in His statutes and His laws. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. From my little book that I have, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this would be volume 2. By the way, that's a little devotional book, two volumes, 90 days each, but written by Jones and Wagner. It's number 129, and it's also, this is taken from a book by E.J. Wagner, Glad Tidings, on page 82. Here he says, all creation speaks of Christ, proclaiming the power of his salvation. Every fiber of man's being cries out for Christ. Men do not realize it, but Christ is the desire of all nations, Haggai 2:7. He alone satisfies the desire of every living thing, Psalm 145:16. Only in him can relief be found for the world's unrest and longing. Now, since Christ, in whom is peace, for he is our peace, is seeking the weary and heavy laden and calling them unto himself. And since every man has longings that nothing else in the world can satisfy, it is clear that if the man is awakened by the law to keener consciousness of his condition, and the law continues goading him, giving him no rest, shutting up every other way of escape, the man must at last find the door of safety, for it stands open. Christ is the city of refuge to which everyone pursued by the avenger of blood may flee, sure of finding a welcome. By the way, just a brief thing about the city of refuge idea. Israel had a half a dozen cities of refuge, and if you accidentally killed somebody or whatever, you could run to that city of refuge and find protection. I don't think it worked if you purposely killed somebody, but if it was an accident or whatever, you could run to that city and you would be protected. And then that protection would last until the death of the high priest. And when the death of the high priest came, then you were all free to go. All the ones who had fled to the cities of refuge were free to go, and they were okay. Now, the death of the high priest is a reference to Jesus Christ. And it's pointing to his death on the cross. And his death on the cross freed us from our sin. And so that's what the cities of refuge are all about. So let's go back to our reading here. It says, Christ is the city of refuge to which everyone pursued by the avenger of blood may flee, sure of finding a welcome. In Christ alone will the sinner find release from the lash of the law. For in Christ the righteousness of the law is fulfilled, and by him it is fulfilled in us. Romans 8:4. The law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness which is of God by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. So that's a lot packed in here. In Christ alone will the sinner find release from the lash of the law. For in Christ the righteousness of the law fulfilled, because he lived a perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh. That's what it's talking about here. And then it says, by him it is fulfilled in us. So if we receive the gift that Christ has given to us as a human being, as a representative of us, his death on the cross, talking about the city of refuge, his death on the cross, if we believe that, then he can act in us, and by him the law is fulfilled in us, because we now are allowing him to do that work in us. The law will allow nobody to be saved unless he has the righteousness which is of God by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. That is Christ's faith that took him to the cross, is what he's talking about. Going on, he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Whenever a man receives the word of God, the word of promise, which brings with it the fullness of the law, and no longer fights against it, but yields to it, faith comes to him. Let me read that again. Whenever a man or a woman receives the word of God, the word of promise, which brings with it the fullness of the law, and no longer fights against it, against the law, but yields to it, faith comes to him. The 11th chapter of Hebrews shows that faith came from the beginning. Since the days of Abel, men have found freedom by faith. Faith can come now. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, Hebrews 3, verse 7. In other words, let it happen. Yield to the power of his word, and just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me, and the Lord will take care of everything else. Now, God addresses his clergy. We're back in Malachi. Turn to back to Malachi 3. I think I may should do that too, huh? Malachi chapter 3. Now God addresses his clergy. These are the people he has most especially trusted to point the people to the truth that is to be carried to the whole world. To them, of all people, has been given these marching orders, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God created clergy. He wants clergy. And as we were learning in the Sabbath school class this morning, part of the purpose of the clergy is to show the set apart of God, to set apart for holy use God's work and God's sanctuary, so that we don't profane the name of the Lord and not make his name common. So the clergy are set up in order to establish this idea that there are some things about God that are sanctified and set apart. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given us the ministry of reconciliation. So Jesus' death on the cross reconciled us to him. Because Jesus' death took away our sin. And so Jesus, therefore, can't condemn us because he knows he's taken our sin away. If we choose to bring that sin back, he says in John chapter 3, we condemn ourselves. So Jesus doesn't need to condemn us. We just condemn ourselves when we bring back that sin. Okay, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll talk about the clergy here. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. That's what it's saying in Malachi 3. So we're talking about silver. We can talk about gold too. It doesn't matter. He's talking about both here. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, who are the sons of Levi? Well, Levi was the son of Jacob that was set aside for the priesthood. His whole family was set aside. And it says, I shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is going to purge among the rest of us the clergy so that they can offer an offering in righteousness, and he will have some success, as verse 4 tells us. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. Remember Malachi 1, that was about the corrupt offerings being offered by the priests. Let's remember those things and talk, and so God is actually going back to that idea, but we won't go back there now. Let's turn instead to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and keep our fingers here in Malachi. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And then Revelation 3 verse 17, remembering that one, and let's go to Revelation 3. God is a consuming fire. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. It says here, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I have added the thee because it's in the Greek. So, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me, that is to exchange something, gold tried in the fire. Well, that's talking about faith and agape. Agape is that self-sacrificing love, willing to give ourselves up for the benefit of somebody else, not expecting anything in return. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And so we have gold tried in the fire. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, akapao, that is agape, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's from 1 Peter 1:7. Now God himself is a cleansing fire. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God, Deuteronomy 4:24. This trial by fire is the cleansing, purifying fire of God. It is intended for purification, for cleansing sin, all sin. This cleansing fire is not intended to kill human beings, but is prepared for the devil and his angels, for they refuse to let go of their sin. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. This cleansing fire only kills human beings if they refuse to let go of their sin. The definition of heaven, on earth or anywhere, is the presence of Jesus Christ. And wherever God is, sin cannot exist, for God is a consuming fire, consuming all sin in his presence. This is why Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. The Father could not reveal his presence to Jesus, among other reasons, because by doing so, sin Christ was bearing, the sin that he was bearing, would have been consumed. And Jesus had to bear our sin and die the second death that we deserve. So, before I close, let's summarize what we've just read. God is a consuming fire. His target is sin. His target is not you. It's not me. It's not any one of us. His target is sin. But, use this pencil here as a metaphor for sin, if you will. He wants to consume this pencil. But if I grab this thing and I hang on to my sin and I refuse to let it go, when the sin is burned up, when the pencil is burned up, when the sin is burned up, what happens? Guess what? I burn up with it. So it's entirely my decision whether I will go to the lake of fire or not. Well, next time we're going to look at Ezekiel and what Israel was doing and how all of that comes together into what's going on today. But we'll put that off until next time. Let's, as far as possible, let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 7.
And there.